the youth are selling burritos after church for a fundraiser for their ski trip. So warm, hot burritos. Now you have to stay here first. You can't just go get them right now. You got to wait till after church. I ran into a brother who had spilled some hot coffee on him earlier. I said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "No, it felt great. Should try it." Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Father, I pray that we would be able to focus all of our attention on you to hear from you this morning. May your word come forth in a strong, powerful way. May your spirit give clarity and understanding. And may your word change our lives, change our hearts. And may your word bring people into your kingdom. I ask that your word would bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. From time to time, I'm asked to be a guest speaker at other churches, you know, to fill in for pastors who are out of town for whatever reason. And from time to time, I ask guest speakers to fill in for me here. I find that to be a very encouraging, refreshing, healthy thing. I think it's good for congregations to hear from other speakers, and I think it's good for pastors to have the opportunity to speak to other congregations. I think that's a nice, healthy break in the routine. And every time I speak at another church, I like to investigate how that church does things. And I've learned a lot of things over the years through those experiences. Imagine one Sunday morning coming to church and looking in your bulletin and seeing special guest speaker today, Jesus. Jesus Christ will be sharing with us today at church. That actually happened one Sabbath many years ago in a little city called Nazareth. In the local church of that little city, actually it wasn't a local church, it was called a synagogue. Jesus was the guest speaker at that synagogue. In our text this morning, examines that event. It's one of the most special scenes in the life of Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus at church opening up the scriptures, reading, and then expounding on the Bible? How many of you would like to see something like that? Well, let's look at when that actually happened in our text this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, "So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah." The synagogue is the religious backbone of the Jewish people. The synagogue is where all the religious activity takes place for the Jewish people. Synagogue simply means the gathering, the assembly, the congregation. It came to refer to the house of assembly. A synagogue is a place, a structure, a building where the Jewish people gather together on the Sabbath day to worship the Lord. Our local church buildings are the Christian equivalent of the Jewish synagogue. We meet on Sundays. They meet on the Sabbath in their synagogues. It's interesting to me how the synagogues came into existence. If you remember, the central place of worship for the nation of Israel was the temple, a permanent fixture located in the city of Jerusalem. That temple was where all the activity took place. That's where the priests ministered. That's where the sacrifices were offered. That's where the solemn assemblies were held. That's where the people gathered for the feasts and the festivals. And all of the Jews were to meet with God at the temple, at that area. In 586 BC, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And they took many Jews into captivity into Babylon. No more temple. So, the small remnant of Jews that were left in Jerusalem, they built houses called synagogues in the absence of the temple, and there they'd meet. Likewise, those that were taken into captivity, the Jews, they would build little houses of worship wherever they were, called synagogues. And that's how synagogues sprang up all over the place. Wherever there are Jews, in whatever city now, there are synagogues. In fact, the oral law would go on to say that if there were 10 families in any city, a synagogue could be constructed and should be constructed. And so every Sabbath, no matter where the Jews are, they find a synagogue. And there they worship the Lord and they have a service. When Jesus was in his public ministry, the temple had been rebuilt by King Herod. It was a marvelous structure. And so there was still a lot of activity at the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews were required to go and gather there frequently. But there were still all these synagogues all over the place in every village in that area. And on every Sabbath, instead of going to the temple then, many people would have to go a long distance. They would, instead of making that trip, meet in their local synagogue. Synagogues everywhere, including Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Now, I want you to notice something about our Lord, a character trait about him. Look what it says in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The custom of Jesus was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That means every Sabbath day, Jesus was in the synagogue. Weekly, he was in the synagogue. When he was growing up in Nazareth as a kid, he was at the synagogue on every Sabbath day. When he worked as a carpenter and was an adult there in Nazareth, every Sabbath came along, his custom was to be in the synagogue. Even when Jesus was in his public ministry, which required lots of traveling around, wherever Jesus happened to be on the Sabbath day, he found a synagogue. It was the custom of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our example, to join himself with God's worshiping people on God's day in God's house. Jesus did that weekly. Now, I want you to think about that. If anybody didn't need church, it was Jesus, right? And can you imagine Jesus sitting at all these synagogue services throughout his life? Can you imagine the things that must have grated on his nerves? I am certain that Jesus sat through many, many less than perfect synagogue services. But he was there. And he was there weekly. And he was there consistently. Now, Christian, he's our example. As Christians, our custom needs to be the same custom as his custom. Meaning we need to join weekly with God's worshiping people on God's day in God's house. Another way to say it, we need to attend church weekly. We need to make every effort to be in church weekly. Somebody said, if absence makes the heart grow fonder, some people ought to love their church greatly. I heard one proud man say, I went to church only two times in my life. The first time they sprinkled water on me, and the second time they sprinkled rice. Well, the third time they're going to sprinkle dirt, buddy. We need to be in church regularly. Hebrews tells us, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Can I encourage you to do everything you can to make it a priority to attend church weekly? Join with God's people weekly. Now, you may be here and say, hey, you're getting kind of legalistic. I don't have to go to a church every week and all that. Well, what makes you more special than Jesus? Jesus went weekly. Maybe you're here this morning and you're the Easter Christmas Christian. You show up at those two services every year. Make it every effort to be with God's people weekly. It is so important. It's an act of worship. And of course, I'm talking to people who are sitting in a very cold tent this morning. You guys get a gold star this morning. But make every effort. It's in church that we learn. It's in church that we mature. It's in church that we are taught and that we grow spiritually. And by the way, it's also in church that you get to be a blessing to your other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. That was his custom. Let it be our custom. Now, the service that was held on the Sabbath in the synagogue followed a specific order of service. And I want you to pay attention to this detail because it'll really cause you to appreciate the text. When they gathered for the synagogue service on the Sabbath day, everybody would show up and the men would be seated separately from the women. So they would be separated like that. The important religious leaders of the synagogue, they would sit up front on chairs facing the audience. And then the service would always begin with the confession of faith. Everyone would stand and they would recite the Shema, which is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. They'd all gather and say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So that would begin the service. Then they would enter into a time of prayer, liturgical prayer, prayers that had been written down. They could choose from 18 formal liturgical prayers. Somebody would get up and read that prayer. Then they would have a time of scripture reading. And at every synagogue service, there could be as many as 7 specific scriptures that were read out loud during the service, during that time of scripture reading. And please understand that that would have been a wonderful, wonderful thing. People would have longed to hear the scripture read. People would have looked forward to that time of the service. Why? Because there weren't Bibles all over the place like there are today. Old Testament scripture was contained on scrolls. And usually, one entire village had one set of scrolls, and they were kept in a chest in the synagogue. So when you went to church, when you went to Sabbath, when you went to synagogue, you literally got to hear the Word of God read out loud. And so these scrolls would be taken out. They'd read it in the original language like Hebrew, and then somebody would interpret it into Greek or Aramaic. And they were getting to hear the Word of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about how blessed we are. Aren't we blessed that we have God's Word? so available to us. And it's luxurious here in America. Man, the other day I was in the gym with my iPod on, listening to the Bible in dramatized form. You can hear the Bible everywhere. You can read the Bible everywhere. We are so blessed to have God's Word, and how sickening it is that so many people in America are still so biblically illiterate. And how sickening it is that despite all the access to the Word of God, there's so much ungodly living in our country. If you lived back then, the Scripture was much more precious, and you went to church to hear it read publicly. After the reading of Scripture, there would be a very short teaching, a sermon. Usually the leader of each local synagogue would stand up and read a portion of the Scripture and then expound on it, but actually anybody could be chosen to give the teaching for that service. Of course, it had to be somebody who was qualified, somebody who was learned and knew the Scripture. And very often, whenever a rabbi was visiting a city or a synagogue, a guest rabbi, they were given the opportunity to give the teaching at that service. At this particular service that we're looking at, Jesus was chosen. Jesus was handed the scroll. Jesus was given the opportunity to give the sermon. And Jesus would have been the obvious choice. For you see, Jesus, as you know, grew up in Nazareth, right? He spent 30 years in Nazareth. He went to that synagogue weekly for 30 years. He knew all the leadership. He knew everything about that synagogue. Well, he had recently just gone into the public ministry. He had left Nazareth. And he started becoming very, very popular. News started spreading about Jesus. Miracles were being done through him. His teaching was becoming spread as very powerful. He was healing people. And news had even gotten back to Nazareth. So at this point, he's pretty popular. And he makes a trip back to his hometown. And he shows up at the synagogue. And no doubt everybody there is so excited, their homeboys come back home. Their man from their city who is doing so much awesome work out there, he's in the synagogue. So I think it was electric. I think Jesus was there, and it was just the obvious choice. Let's hear from Jesus today. Look at the text that our Lord chose. It says in verse 17, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now, somebody handed him a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah. He was allowed to choose whatever passage that he wanted to choose in Isaiah. So it was his choice. And he chose a passage that we know of as Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. He stood up and he read it. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Jesus sitting down after reading the scroll was a signal to everybody that he was going to speak, that he was going to teach on the scripture that he just read. And all eyes were fixed upon him. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament that we as Christians call messianic prophecies. These are predictions, prophecies, promises in the Old Testament where God promises that he would send his anointed one, his holy one, the Messiah to his people. and that the Messiah would be a mighty deliverer who would deliver people. And many of those Old Testament prophecies are very specific, very detailed about the Messiah who would come. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, of Judah, of David. All these very specific messianic prophecies. Jesus picked a messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. This prophecy tells us exactly what the Messiah would do when he appears. And everyone in those days, all the Jewish rabbis would have known this passage. They would have been familiar with it, and they would have known that it speaks of what the Messiah would do when he showed up. And notice what this prophecy promises that the Messiah would do when he appears. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Messiah would be spiritually, supernaturally endowed by the Holy Spirit. The Messiah would preach the gospel to the poor. And the idea is he would bring good news to those who are poor, bringing them out of poverty. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He would set at liberty those who are oppressed. And verse 19 says that the Messiah would proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? That is a reference to a very special year that the nation of Israel was to observe. We don't know if they actually observed it, but we know the law commanded them to observe this year. The year referred to here is called the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee was celebrated every 50 years. So every 50th year, there was the special Year of Jubilee. And some wonderful, wonderful things happened on that year. Number one, nobody worked that year. Oh, pretty cool, huh? Let's have a year of Jubilee. Nobody worked. The ground laid fallow. They were not allowed to touch the land in any way, shape, or form. They were just to let it lay fallow, and they were to get all their produce just as it grew naturally during that year. On the year of Jubilee, every single slave in the land of Israel was set free. Every slave was set free. So you could get into problems, financial problems back then, and one way to get yourself out of debt would be to sell yourself as a slave. And many people did that. But when the year of Jubilee came along, all the slaves were set free. On the year of Jubilee, all the property went back to the original owners. So again, if you had gotten in trouble and you had to sell off some property to make up for a debt or whatever, on the year of Jubilee, you got your property back. On the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. All debts were canceled. Again, wouldn't it be great to have a year of Jubilee? This was a way to give the entire nation a brand new start. To let everybody to recover. A blank slate. Starting over. A brand new dawn. This is what the Messiah would do. He would bring a year of Jubilee. A time of spiritual Jubilee. A mighty time of deliverance. Many people would be redeemed, set free. Many slaves would go free. Many debts would be canceled. Jesus came. The Messiah would come to do that. Well, after he reads that text, it says, verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And look what he says. He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And I believe that was the most dramatic moment in every church, in any church service in all of history. It is my opinion that Jesus spent some time on that passage and expounded, saying exactly what the Messiah would do. But then at the end, he says, I am the fulfillment of this passage. The time of deliverance is here right now. I am the one who is healing broken hearts. I am the one who is setting the captives free. I am proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. I am the deliverer. Jesus is unquestionably presenting himself to his people as the Messiah that was promised. You know, as a preacher, I'm always looking for good sermon illustrations. Jesus was the sermon that he just preached. Talk about a sermon illustration. He was the fulfillment. He's standing there. He reads, and he's offering himself to his people. Notice the reaction at first by the audience that's gathered there. At first, it was very good. Verse 22 says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He blew people away. He spoke in power. He had everybody's attention. And everyone marveled at his words. Again, don't you wish you could be there? Don't you wish you could have seen this? To hear Jesus read. To hear Jesus teach. To see Jesus offer himself. I've got news for all of us here this morning. Listen carefully. Jesus is still preaching today. Do you know that? Jesus is still preaching. Jesus is still teaching. Where's Jesus preaching? In church. Jesus is still preaching today in church, my friends. You can hear from him at church. Jesus promised his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. We are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. And although we may not see Jesus physically right now, Jesus is here. His very presence is here with his people. Jesus is with his people who gather to worship him. And Jesus is with his people who will faithfully read and proclaim his word. Jesus is preaching today. Jesus is preaching. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. Why do we gather together in church? We should gather together at church to meet with Jesus. Amen. We gather to meet with the Lord, to hear from the Lord, to join with the Lord's people, to worship him and to hear from him. I pray, and this is my sincere prayer, I pray that nobody would come to this fellowship to hear me speak. My job as a pastor and the job of every pastor is to allow the Lord to speak in a mighty way through his word. You come to church wanting to hear Jesus preach. Wanting to hear his word. And if the Lord uses me, to speak to his people on Sunday morning, that's awesome, and it's all to his glory. And I am just a vessel in his hands. And if there's other things that I say sometimes that are kind of wacky and silly, just put them away. Don't get me mixed up. I don't want to get in the way of you hearing from the Lord. Amen. Jesus is still preaching. You can hear him. Jesus is still preaching in your prayer closet. Jesus is still preaching and teaching to you if you give him the opportunity to read, if you read his word in a quiet place and listen for his voice. Jesus is still preaching to our kids in the children's ministry through teachers back there who are faithfully declaring the word. Jesus is teaching. When we come to church, Jesus is teaching. Hear his voice. And I guarantee you that Jesus is still preaching this sermon. He's preaching from this passage. And he is the fulfillment of this passage. Jesus is right here this morning to heal your broken heart. Jesus is right here this morning to set you free. Jesus, right here this morning, offers you a spiritual jubilee, a deliverance. He's preaching, he's available, and he can actually deliver you. This passage is absolutely fulfilled in the miraculous ministry of Jesus during his public ministry. Jesus did many public ministries, miracles in his ministry. Great miracles, giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, delivering people from Satan. And so this prophecy could absolutely be seen as fulfilled in his miracles. But don't miss the main reason that Jesus came, the spiritual significance. Jesus came to provide a spiritual deliverance for all people. Jesus came to make it possible for all people to become a child of God, to have a relationship with God. Jesus came to deliver all of us from sin, from death, from Satan, from the evil one. He's made it possible for us to be set free. Jesus came to get rid of our sin that so destroys our lives and is such a destructive force in this world. Sin is what makes people ugly. Sin is what makes this world an ugly world. Sin is why there's so much destruction. Sin is why there's so much misery. Sin is why there's so much bondage. Sin is why there's so much captivity. Sin is why there's so much sorrow. One person put it like this: sin does not serve well as a gardener of the soul. It landscapes the contour of the soul until all that is beautiful has been made ugly, until all that is high is made low, until all that is promising is wasted. Then life is like the desert, parched and barren. It is drained of purpose. It is bleached of happiness. Sin, then, is not wise but wasteful. It is not a gate. It's only a grave. And I see the very damaging quality of sin in this very passage. Look again at verse 18. The Messiah would come to preach the gospel to the poor. Sin brings poverty. Sin brings absolute poverty. It impoverishes people. Widespread poverty, where nations experience poverty, communities experience poverty. You know, I've been to some places on this planet where you see some very ugly things. People living in conditions like you can't even imagine. Brother and sister in Christ, you can just cross this river over here and you can see some people living in some very, very devastating circumstances. People living in crates.
people without much food, people in dire straits. Now, I ask you, did God create people to live like that? No. Sin has done that. Corruption in governments have done that. Corrupt government officials, corrupt power. You look across this globe and you see people living in abject poverty. That is sin at work. Sin will cause people to lose everything that they have. Sin will make you poor. You'll spend all your money on other stuff that's sinful, and you'll lose your home. You'll lose everything that you own. That is possible. Sin brings poverty. And sin absolutely makes us bankrupt before God. It separates us from God. It says also, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Sin breaks hearts. Sin causes people to become brokenhearted. And you see that particularly true in relationships. The wife who discovers that her husband has cheated on her is brokenhearted. The husband who discovers that his wife has cheated on him is brokenhearted. Think of all the children that have broken hearts by the activity of their parents. Think of parents that are brokenhearted by their children and the activity and the behavior that they're going forth in the way that they're living their lives. Oh, sin causes great sorrow, great destruction, broken hearts. It also says that He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Sin enslaves. It puts you in chains. It makes you miserable. Talk to the person who's addicted to heroin or to alcohol or to any other sinful lifestyle, and they're in chains. Sin also oppresses a person. It beats a person up. It destroys a person's life. Sin also blinds people from the truth. Sin is the most destructive force in all of the world. And as Christians, we should be those who would run from sin. A well-to-do man advertised for a chauffeur. Three applicants came. His first question was, "How close to the edge of a cliff can you drive without going over?" Applicant one said, "A yard." The other guy said, "A foot." The third guy said, "I always try to keep as far away as possible from cliffs." The third man got the job. Don't ever live on the edge. Don't ever see how close you can get. Always stay as far away from sin as possible because it will destroy your life. Sin is the most destructive force. Our Lord came to deliver us from sin. Our Lord Jesus came to make it possible for us to have all the sin removed from our lives. We can have the forgiveness of sin. Jesus came to die on the cross, to take our sins upon Himself, and to rise again that third day. And if you will place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of your sins are forgiven. The penalty of sin is gone away. And you become saved. You become a child of God. But Jesus can also help you to live a godly life now as a Christian. He can save you from the power of sin. He can help you to live in a godly way. He can free you from addictions. He can deliver you from sin. He can bring joy to your broken heart. Freedom to your soul that was once captive. Usher in a spiritual day of jubilee for you.
He's the great Redeemer, the great Deliverer. And He's here today offering Himself in that capacity.
This service in Nazareth had kind of a sad ending to it. Initially, there was some response to Him. So all bore witness to Him, verse 22, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. But then they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So some said, "Wait a minute. We know this Jesus. Isn't that the kid that used to run around the streets here in Nazareth? Isn't that the guy that we know who grew up? We know his father, Joseph, his mother, Mary. We did business with him at the carpenter shop." And so they began to see, hey, wait a minute. This is the Jesus that we're familiar with, that everyone knows. How can he be this Messiah? How can he make this statement and it be credible? And of course, it will even get worse. Look what eventually happens in verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. His people didn't receive him. They actually wanted to throw him over a cliff. Do you see how fickle crowds can be? First, wow, what a great teacher. Next day, next moment, let's throw him over a cliff. But this is the sad story. Many people reject Jesus. Though he stands and offers himself as the answer. Though Jesus is the answer to all the ills in life that a person faces. There are many that choose only to see Jesus as a man, a spiritual figure, somebody who lived in history. And they haven't come to understand that he's the Messiah who brings deliverance. Have you chosen him? Have you invited Christ to be your Savior? He can forgive you of all your sins. He can deliver you. And only he can do that. Don't reject him. Choose him now. It's also very significant here where Jesus left off in reading out of Isaiah 61. I want you to see this. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 61 very quickly? Look at this portion of scripture that Jesus read. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Watch this, verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus stopped after saying to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't go on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, here's something that you need to understand about messianic prophecy. Many prophecies concerning the Messiah are lumped together in the same passage, though they will be fulfilled and are separated in time by thousands of years. This comma between "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God" is a 2,000-year-old comma. And Jesus knew it would be that way. That day on the Sabbath, he is saying exactly what he came to do on his first coming, and that was to bring in the deliverance, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is what Jesus came to do at his first coming, to die on the cross for our sins as our Savior. Jesus is coming again, however, one day. And he will not come as a humble little baby born in Bethlehem. Jesus will come with the angels of heaven. Jesus will come riding a white horse. And Jesus will come with a sword and as a mighty king. And Jesus at that time will proclaim the vengeance of God. He will bring judgment. But right now, he's proclaiming the year of favor. Right now is the age of grace. Right now, he gives opportunity everywhere and he preaches everywhere. His deliverance, his forgiveness, his mercy. Don't wait. Receive Christ as your Savior now. Don't face him as your judge later. Give your life to him right now. Let him deliver you. Brother and sister in Christ, I pray that we would look at church differently. We remember that when we gather together, it's to hear Jesus, to hear the voice of the Lord. Come to church ready to hear from him. And as we close, I would like us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I would like to give people an opportunity right now. To be delivered. To be set free. Oh, listen very carefully. Hear this so clearly. Jesus Christ is in our midst right now. And maybe here you sit this morning and you know that your life is ugly. Sin has done its work in your life. You have a broken heart. You've broken many other people's hearts. You're enslaved. You're blind. Your life is miserable. You have no hope of heaven. Jesus will take you right now. Jesus will take you right now. Jesus will touch your life right now. He will set you free. He will forgive you of all your sins. The past can be very ugly. Let Jesus make the present and the future beautiful. Let him bring freedom, forgiveness. The Bible says that if you will receive Christ, you will become his child. You will become saved. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You simply must receive Christ. You must admit that you need him. And you acknowledge that by just saying a simple prayer. If there's anyone here this morning who's never received Christ, who's never embraced Christ as Savior, and you want to do so right now, I pray that you would lift your hand right now. Raise your hand up high and say, Jesus, come take my life. God bless you. God bless you. Let today be the new start, the new beginning. God bless you. Anybody else? Oh, yes. I'm going to lead you in a very simple, simple prayer. Here you're just acknowledging that you need Jesus. And you're asking Jesus to be your Savior. To forgive you of all your sins, to come into your life.
to change you. Would you just simply say this prayer quietly in the quietness of your own heart? Just say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my life. Free me. Redeem me. Change me. Replace my sorrow with your joy. Give my life purpose and meaning. Help me to follow you from this day forward. And Father, I do pray that you would bless those that are making this decision. That you would shine upon their lives, that they would be quickened, made alive in your kingdom. That they would grow. That they would be protected. And I ask, Lord, that all of us who belong to you here this morning would be quickened in our spirit in this age of grace and opportunity to be those who share your word wherever we go. Give us opportunities and let us be faithful, Lord, to use every opportunity that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand.
A burden deep inside of me. I feel your spirit. It's moving around me. And I hear your voice. You're calling me closer. I know that you're near, calling me closer, and I will.
Oh, sing it out.
Love you with all of my heart, Jesus. I love you with all of my mind, Jesus. I love you with all of my soul. Jesus, I love you with all that I am. Jesus, I love you with all of my heart. Jesus, I love you with all of my mind. Jesus, I love you with all of my soul. Jesus, I love you with all that I am.
Jesus is good. Jesus is good. If you prayed that prayer, if any of you prayed that prayer, even though you didn't raise your hand, there'll be counselors in the building to my left, to your right. Go right in there, meet with somebody. Be glad to pray with you. Again, if it's a need in your life to be baptized, we'll baptize you. You need to sign up back there. Amen. Go in God's peace.